What is correction? Right? Course correcting, right? That's where everybody usually goes. It's being put in the right direction, right? I have learned, not just here, but in my life, that's what correction is, right? GPS. What's your GPS called? Martha. When Martha tells you you're going the wrong way, right? Redirecting, right? It's, you change your course, right? Right? Because you're not going the right way. After this, I have learned that we have a problem, and that is a very poor understanding of things of God. We don't actually understand God. Me and Jesse were talking about this morning. We don't understand God. We understand about God. We understand about things of God. We don't actually know Him. We know about Him. Right? We know about His gifts that He gives us. We know about the things that He does, but we don't know Him. We don't want to know Him, because if we get to know Him, we're now going to be held to the standard of what we know about Him. And because we know about Him, we understand as sons and daughters, guess what that means we are supposed to now do? Be like Him. And so it's okay to know about God, but to know Him is not the case. We don't want that. And that's what this is all about, church. This whole year is going to be exposing you as a fraud. If you don't want to hear about it, there's the door. You can take it off now. That's fine. I'm not going to be offended. You're not going to offend me. But I will be honest with you, and I'm going to be forthright with you, because if I have to deal with it, so do you. But we're going to jump right in. Hebrews. Hebrews 12. And this is going to be the main scripture. I'm not going to say for the entire year, but you could probably go with it, because you'll come back to it over and over and over and over again and again and again. And the reason is because it's not going to change the meaning of this word. It's always going to continue to make it and highlight it in your life. Because this scripture, and I don't, doesn't really matter what version of Bible you read, because I'm going to give you original text. And the reason I'm going to give you original text is because you need to actually hear the words clearly. I'm not going to read the entire Greek version or the, you know, original written Sanskrit text, but I am going to read it to you through the Bible, and I'm going to give you the words that they mean. Because that's what I do. But I don't want you to just think about this is the definition, this is the Webster's 1828, this is Gary doing what Gary does, pastor does this all the time, I know the routine. No, throw that out. Doesn't matter. We're listening to the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Father, we thank You for Your word, God. We thank You, Lord, for Your word to lead us and to guide us. And we thank You, God, for Your plan and what You're purposing in our lives, God. We thank You, God, that we can come here as sons and daughters and receive what You want to pour out upon us, how You want to correct these teachings, these things that we think that we know about You, but we fail to learn who You are. So expose us in those things, God. Allow Your word to penetrate deep into our hearts. Reveal those issues and deal with us rightly, God. We thank You for Your word and its provision in our life. And we give You full permission to have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, just not that He doesn't need your permission, but He is actually not going to go against your will. He's waiting for you to submit your will to His. So in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, and everybody's there with me. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. I want you to just think about this, because this is an addressment, right, to who? To us, but also to the Jews, right? So these are the people who are already supposed to be learned, already supposed to be known, already supposed to be trained in the Word of God. That means we're talking to who? We're talking to you guys. Mr. Know-it-all, Miss Know-it-all, Miss I've been a Christian for 35 years, good for you, then you're going to be held to this standard. But guess what you're being called to the mat immediately in this first verse? You have forgotten. You have forgotten the simplest things about God. And I find it really awesome that God has a plan, and his plan from last year to this year started with us going through our foundations. Because we have forgotten our simplest of things that we need to know in our faith. To come to now, where now we're going to get corrected. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. All right, who's got the other verse translations? Chastises. All right, what's the other words? Who's got them? You got other words in your Bible? Come on, I know you guys are reading. What's yours say? Same thing? Nobody has discipline? Nobody has, because I know they're out there. I've read all the other versions. I'm just wondering what you guys are reading. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is where we are going to start. And honestly, when I read it, I didn't like it. But then I didn't like it even more when God revealed what these words truly mean. First one we'll talk about, because there's two very important words, and they come right out in the beginning of verse 6. Chastens and scourges. And you might have different translations in your Bible. How many people have different words for verse 6? What do you got there, brother? Discipline and chastise. So scourge became chastise. Yep, right? Interesting. Okay, what's yours got? Discipline and punish. Even better, right? Nobody likes the P word, right? Okay? You got anything different? No? Anybody else different words? No? Everybody's got it covered? So, these two words, and this is why I wanted you to give me the different translations that your Bible's presenting here, because here's the catch, guys. They are two different words, and when you go into the Greek translation, you will find that these two words are different, but very similar. But if you don't understand the nuanced difference of the Word of God, you will end up trapped, because you will immediately treat all of this as that wonderful P word that's in his Bible. And I find that hysterical that it's in his. Because we have a bad understanding of God and who he is. We think about the things of God, but we don't know who he is. And we don't want to invest into knowing who he is, because we think once we start to know about God, everything's going to fall under. I'm going to be punished. Because I am not a good person. I am flawed in my flesh, and God's standard is holiness, which is perfection, of which I am not. So I'm going to be punished for not being holy. So we don't want to know about God. We just want to know about the things of God. The superficial stuff. But there are two very important words here. Verse 6 has both of them, right? And the first word is paideu. P-A-I-D-E-U-O with an accent. And the other word is mastigo. M-A-S-T-I-G-O-O, accent on the O. Paideo comes from the word pious, which is to instruct, discipline, or chastise. This deals with something specific. This word is implying basically hard lessons. And you will learn most of these through what? Experience, trial and error. You will learn hard lessons because there is cause and effect built into the world God created. God created the world in a balance where things have equal and opposite actions and reactions. If you do something, something else will occur that is equal and proportionate to that action. Okay? Reality. Those sometimes are hard life lessons. How many people like learning hard lessons? Good. Great. You guys are already illegitimate. Got that part out of the way real quick. You saw I rose my hand, didn't you? Good. Paying attention. So since this is basically bringing out those things, we understand these things through our life, right? We could have had these from our parents, right? When they would yell at us when we did something wrong. How many people have been scolded by their parents before? Okay? Did something you weren't supposed to do? Mom and dad gave you a chewing out, right? Okay? But here's the problem. Are your parents God? Love my mom. Guess who she's not? God. She might think sometimes she is. But she's not. She'll tell you, no, I don't think that. But in those moments, you might have. But they have a worldly way, as we do when it comes to these things, right? Have any of you ever wondered how God gives us hard instruction? Have you wondered how God deals with you in this manner? Or how many of you have never honestly actually experienced it because you avoid God like the plague when it comes to these issues? But that's the first word. Here's the second one. Mastigo. Comes from mastix, which means to flog or to scourge. Flogging. Sir, out there who likes to avoid this conversation for whatever reason, I don't know why. Flogging is what? Biblical. It's biblical, but it also means to whip or to beat. Oh. Huh. This is not the word correction, but it is the word beating to bring correction. And we don't want this at all. How many people like being beat? Again, I will acknowledge this for record that I'm the only one with my hand up. We have a terrible understanding of this word, and honestly, I will blame one thing in very much a real thing. Sorry, parents, don't be upset, but truthfully, it is your fault. But it's your parents' fault too. Okay? Because how many people in their growing up were beat because it was a punishment? You did something wrong, and your punishment, which they would tell you beforehand, right? Because your parents, not my parents didn't do this. They just beat me, and then it was told afterward. But I believe your generation, they told you, if you do this, I will beat you. Right? So it is immediately set up as the beating that will follow is a punishment for the action you did in rebellion to what we told you not to do. Correct? So it's immediately transpired over us because of our parents that beatings are punishments. That's why I said you don't want to hear that P word. But this is really bad, because this is not God. Our parents would do this in a worldly way, not biblically and not by God's standard. And honestly, if you go through the Bible and you look at all the history and the breakdowns of the beatings and scourgings that have happened, they all came from man. God's way of doing this is different. but for a very specific reason. And if we don't understand God and we don't understand the reason, we again will avoid this aspect of God because we don't want to be beat. We are doing this, protecting our ears. You can't beat me if I'm sitting on my butt, right? I know that's an actual story from this one right here. And the longer she sat, the worse it would get, right? God's way of doing this is very interesting because the physical aspect of this is not present with God. Not always. Sometimes our stupid actions end up bringing stupid consequences that we feel very physically in the reality, right? But that's more of the previous, not this, right? Because I don't know about you, but how many people have had God supernaturally appear and then have him punch you in the face? Did anybody get a supernatural punch from God? Okay, I haven't either. But I don't want to. But we do deal with this aspect of God in the spiritual. Or at least we should. But we don't. We avoid this spiritual training like the plague. Both of these are used to bring correction. This is very comparable to a staff and a rod. And my Bible tells me, your staff and your rod, they comfort me. Why are we afraid? Why do we immediately become afraid of correction when it comes to God? Both of those tools are correcting tools. No offense. One is close range. The other one is long range. You get beat with the staff if you're nearby and not listening. You get beat with the rod if you're not listening and you're too far away for me to get you with the staff. This is like a missile. I just pop. It's a bludgeoning tool. But let's deal with us, right? We want correction our way, right? And it needs to be corrected. If you are in the business of trying to set the rules for your own standard of how you want your life to be governed, you are not submitted to the governing body of Christ. That's why God considers you illegitimate. Because your sonship is only found through the Son. And if he is the governor of your life and you're not submitted to that governance, you have forfeited your sonship and right as an heir to the king. Why is correction important? But why is this an issue for us? Well, first reason, spankings hurt. I don't know about you, but I've never been spanked one time in my life where I was like, thank you, mother. Can I have another? Nope. Nobody likes being beat. And honestly, I do not want to get into the sizing matchups that guys like to do. Well, my dad used to beat me. He tied me to a pole and he used a razor blade and he threw these bottles at me. And though that you were abused, you weren't spanked. There's a difference. Okay? God is not going to abuse you. But guess what that does? If your parents abused you with this type of correcting behavior, guess what that makes you to God? You start to think God is going to abuse you in the same manner. Because you see the Father through the lens of the Father you had. That's why you need to die to your earthly self. You need to die to your earthly governors. Just because your parents screwed up does not mean God is a screw up. It just means they're flawed. And they didn't do things in accordance to the standard that God has called and set before them to train you up in that righteousness. They didn't follow him. But the other things, we don't want to be chastised or disciplined because we know that when that occurs, we can no longer do what we were previously doing. Because the moment we get screamed or yelled at by our parents, the immediate response is that you are to what? Stop. Hide. No, that's dangerous. Don't hide. It only gets worse when you hide. Don't do that. Don't listen to the pastor's wife. She was attributing more abuse to herself than was necessary. No, but you stopped what you were doing because there's an immediate call for you to stop that action. Okay? But the other reason why we don't want correction in our life is because we believe correction means an absence of the fun or frivolous things that we like to enjoy in life. We believe that when correction happens, fun stops. Now it's serious time. These are earthly lies. These are earthly lies that are designed to actually make us adversarial to the one who administers the correction. How many people have experienced this, that when you got yelled at or beat by your parents, that your parents became like persona non grata? They become public enemy number one. You literally had a pencil list and you go, and dad is on the execution list. As soon as I know how to use a phone and call a hitman, he's done. Right? But believe it or not, this is an emotional response. Right? We immediately pick up an emotional response because we receive correction as an emotional response from our parents who brought that correction. Is God an emotional being? Does he do things emotionally? There you go. Better translation. Right? He is not emotionally going to bring correction to you because you have frustrated him. He is going to bring correction to you because you are doing something wrong. He's never frustrated with you. If he was frustrated, he wouldn't have sent his son to die on a cross. He'd have just went, starting it over. The 18th version, we'll get it right eventually. But what we do in these moments, when we get to this point, regardless of whether the deserved punishment was correct or incorrect, we do something, and every single one of you here are guilty, guaranteed, is you built up a wall. Because the last thing you will have happen in your life is you will not allow that to occur again and create the hurt that you've received from it. Whether it was a breaking of trust, whether it was a punishment undeserved, whether it was an overextension of hurt or pain that was suffered by the correcting party, I will not let that occur again. And so you create a wall. And you become defensive to any future correction. This is why when we don't receive correction, we actually create in us a posturing to prevent any further correction in our lives, which is why we actually don't want to receive correction from God. Because we've already been built up and created a system and a law of governance in our lives that will not let this happen any further. Even though when we came to Jesus, we said, whose life is it no longer that we live? Ours. But this one rule, we won't move. We won't nail to the cross. We won't get rid of, because I have to take care of me. And God, he's going to have a lot of things he's going to want to say and do that I'm not going to like. And that means there's going to be a lot of discipline and correction that's going to come into my life that I don't want to hear. So I'll give you the stuff that I'm okay with you taking care of, God, because I don't want this addiction, or I don't want this, or I don't want that. Those things are okay. But when it comes to you actually taking care of the important matters in my life, nope. So what does that mean then, if we are now in a defensive, adversarial posture against God when he wants to correct something that is wrong, or that we are doing that is wrong and against the standards that he has set for us to live out our lives in? What does that make you? That puts you in a place called rebellion. You have become rebellious to God. Because you personally do not want God's best for your life. That's what you have said to him when you have refused his hand of correction in your life. Because, Let's go back to Hebrews. What does it say? If you're not open to receiving the chastisement of the Lord, you have made yourself illegitimate. You're not one of his kids. And if you're not one of his kids, then you are of the enemy's camp. Now, let's take a look at how we handle the correction from God. We don't like it. Put the wall up. We get into our defensive posture. And this leads to actual destructive behavior and negative attitudes. Which, by the way, we disperse to all you people. How many people are the best type of person in the world when God's dealing with them? Don't you love it when God's dealing with you? Don't you take it out on everybody else around you? You sure do. So guess what I just exposed? Your illegitimacy. Because you are standing in a ground proclaiming that God is Lord of your life, yet you have denied him the ability to actually lead and lord your life. Because you don't want to actually change the behaviors and the things that he says need to die and need to change. And you don't like how he wants to do it. Furthermore, we lose our inheritance and we lose all of the protections and the things that God gives to us freely that come along with that sonship. You forfeit those things, church. When you refuse to allow God to correct the things in your life and be disciplined by God, you are actually forfeiting all of the benefits that come with it too. Then you wonder why things get harder the further and longer you put on this charade of, I'm not letting you take care of this area in my life, God. Because I don't want to deal with it. Correction comes with us being a child or a kid. Believe it or not, when you look at the root word of these words, it goes, or well, I shouldn't say both words, but definitely the first word, which was, to go back, padeu. You go to that root, you will see that it's talking about children or being a child. And no offense, but as all of you, regardless of the number of your earthly age, in the eyes of God Almighty, you are just a child. And what child needs to live their lives, I'll pick on you if it's okay. Let Bean make all of her own decisions. She's going to be okay, right? No. Why? Because she's a child. And she's not going to do the things that she's supposed to do. Because children think about who? Just themselves. And that's not who you are called to be in Christ. You're actually to think of yourself last, not first. And because we are children, correction must come with our role as a child. Because it's the only way that we can have our character molded and shaped. And believe it or not, it's in the child years that you need it the most. So you might be going, well, wait. When do we get out of child phase? When you're gone. There's something greater we have to do when we get up there with him in heaven. We are here now being raised as children as a demonstration of God's love and care and compassion to us, even in spite of our terrible behavior. But if you don't display the chastisement of God in your life, guess what everybody thinks is okay? Living their lives as ignorant children. What do you think the world's doing? I rest my case. So let's get it right. 2 Timothy 3:16. We should already know this verse. If you don't, it's okay. It's right there. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's the C word. Right there. Right? Correction. So that must be what we're talking about, right? Highlight that, put it in quotes, circle it, you know, wrong. Actually, that's not the right word. Translationally, instruction in righteousness is actually the right word. That actually translates back to paideia. We see correction and we immediately resolve that correction means correction, and that's what we're talking about. Believe it or not, the right word, paideia, isn't correction, but it's instruction in righteousness. That's actual correction by God. Why? Because His whole purpose is for us to be in righteousness. The standard is righteousness. The instruction to get us there is what needs to be fixed. But where does this come from, church? Where? Say it louder, hon. Scripture. The Bible. The Word of God. Right? Guess what I just discovered, church? That's why y'all don't read it. Because you don't want to be disciplined and chastised by God. And you know that when you read His Word, you're going to get spanked. So you don't read it. And you carry on your life living in a lie that ignorance is bliss. But we know that that's not true. Because whether you read it all or read one verse, you are still going to be held for everything that is in here. It don't matter how much you read or don't read, you are still held to the standard that is found written here, because Christ is in you. So whether you like it or not is irrelevant. Whether every time you read it and you don't like what He says and you chuck it a mile across the room thinking that's going to solve your problems doesn't change anything. The fact still remains, truth is going to fix your life, and you need this more than you need anything else. But if you don't read it, that's on you. But we won't read it because we don't want to get spanked by God. We don't want to find out what He's going to tell me that means I got to stop doing X or change what I'm doing Y or put down what I'm doing Z because I like doing those things and I don't want to change. Okay. That might be true. However, pause for just a moment. Why do we resolve ourselves to that disposition? Is it just because of that? Or is it deeper? We have two cases here. One is the Word reveals our condition. Or simply put, it reveals our fallen nature. It shows us how we've fallen short. But it also reveals His righteousness. It shows us the standard that Christ has set and modeled for us in our life. It's not just a beating tool. It is also direction to do it right, the right way. So you have to put this in regardless. Because if you don't accept the chastisement, you will never change. Do you see this? Is it making some sense? But what do we do with the Word? We use it just to learn about God. Because I gotta learn about God. I'm a believer. I couldn't leave her if I tried. I have to learn about God. And this is a textbook. How many people have been told that? This is my textbook. Basic instructions before leaving earth, right? So I need to learn all the things that God has in here so I know about Him, and I can tell all these other people who don't know Jesus, because I know a Jesus and you know a Jesus and everybody else that don't know a Jesus, so I need to learn about a Jesus so I can tell everybody about a Jesus. And this is where I learn about a Jesus. So let me learn. That is not what the Bible is for, church. It's not. I'm sorry. I know There's a lot of great teachings out there, a lot of Bible scholars and a lot of people who talk about all the details and all the little jots and tittles on the bottom of your Bible and all the little concordance notes and all the little dictionary verses and all the different Bibles that you can color into pages, and you can do all these great things with Bibles. Guess what? That's not what it's for. It's not. You are using the word improperly. This is not something you just go and read because I don't understand fill in the blank. Oh, well, but we're having a Bible study, Pastor. Isn't that to help you? It's to help you learn the basics of how to use this thing. It didn't matter what book we took. It really didn't. But if you're not learning how to use this correctly, all you're doing is you're just floundering through pages going, yeah, I'll read this. And then you've resulted yourself to verse of the day. That's enough for me. Do you read your Bible? Yeah, I read a verse a day. Or you get one of those things. It's like a 365-day read the Bible from front to back. Do you get an achievement for doing that? You get a little medal at the end that, look what I did. I read from Genesis to Revelation in a year. Good job. Why are you still beating your children improperly? Why are you still drinking like an alcoholic? Why are you still smoking up and getting high? Why are you still doing things you're not supposed to do? It didn't matter that you read the Bible from front to back. It didn't do anything. Because that's not what it does. That's not how it works. It's not just something to read. If you want to read something, go read a book. I recommend some really good novels. If you want to be entertained, go read and watch a movie. Go do something else. This is not for your entertainment. It's not for your entertainment. It is to beat you senseless out of yourself and into the image of Christ. And you're not going to read it if you're not willing to step up to the plate. Why? Because the only way change will be effectuated in your life is if you allow it to be beaten. Let me give you some better recourse, right? What if you are a piece of metal? You are just a piece of metal. But Jesus needs to use you, and you need to be used to serve others. So I need to turn this lovely piece of metal into a plate or a bowl, right? Sure. I love that you both said something, and it's kind of close, but not. A bowl or a plate. Perfect. Okay, how do I get this piece of metal to turn into a plate? Got to heat it up and do what? You got to beat it. You got to beat it. A lot. So often and so much that the shape changes from what it used to be into something completely different and unrecognizable than what it was before. How many people have been beaten so much that they're not recognizable from who they used to be? I don't know, you still look the same to me. And I don't mean like into a bloody pulp. But I mean, how much of the beatings have you taken so that you can actually become the reflected image of Jesus Christ? Because if you're not allowing him to beat you, you're never going to be him. Rest my case. He had to be beaten mercilessly in order to become the punishment for our sins. But we won't change if we don't think that what we are doing is wrong. We won't read because we think we already got it together. I don't need to hear what the preacher's teaching today because I already know it. Love that one. I don't need to read or go to this study because I already read it before. I don't need to hear this new thing, blah, 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 because I've done it before. And again, we won't ever know what is wrong because we don't go to read it and we leave ourselves in the ignorance place because ignorance is bliss. Guess what, church? All that is wrong. Why? Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must give an account. I want you to focus on the very last words. You might give an account. You must answer. This is why I said, whether you read it or not, you are going to have to answer for everything that's in this book. Everything. But if we don't, and we leave ourselves in this area, right? Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. If we want to continue to lead our lives and live them the way we want, we are going to live a life of disobedience because, as I stated before, if we're not receiving the chastisement of God, if we're not being beat by the word of the Lord, and we're refusing that, we have made ourselves adversaries to God and then made ourselves what? Illegitimate and rebellious to God, which will lead to your eventual fall. But wait. But I know Jesus. That's not good enough. It's not good enough to know about him. You need to be him. That's what matters, church. And if you're not going to receive the correction of the Lord to allow him to be able to change you into his image, you're running yourself in a very risky gamut of disobedience that could lead to your eventual fall and permanent demise. How can I compare this? Well, it's like sheep. I love when God gives me sheep illustrations. Why? As a shepherd, I understand. But some of you will wander eerily close while your little lawnmower action's going. And you just keep seeing grass, so you go. And eventually you get very close to this thing called a cliff. But still grass. But eventually the grass disappears and it's just. Yes, the sermon comes with sound effects. Is God going to let you just walk off that cliff? How's he going to try and stop you? Oh, wrong. By what? Nope, you're too far away. Well, yeah, I'm sorry. You said rod, staff, not staff, rod, right? Rod. This thing is the rod, okay? Because the staff is long shepherd's crook. The rod is actually a small tool about maybe 12 to 14 inches long. It is bludgeoned. It's a very heavy, like almost like a rock type item with like an actual hand wrap around the base of it. But it is probably like maybe 17, 18 pounds of weight. And I'm going to hurl it at your skull. Anybody want to get hit with that thing? Okay, then don't wander eerily close to the edge of a cliff. But why did God use this specific tool on the sheep? Well, their heads are pretty thick. Their skulls are pretty hard because they do this. But they are dumb. That's correct. They're dumb. But they can run into each other head first for dominating area because this is my patch of grass and I'm going to eat it. Gosh darn it. And you're not going to come into my area and eat my grass. This is my grass. But it's all the same. No, this is my grass and my grass tastes better than your grass. You take your grass over there and you eat your grass over there. Right? Boom, button heads. They got hard heads. They're fine. They can take a 14 pound bludgeoning to the head. But what does it do? Oh, it knocks them over. It hurts. It knocks them over. It gets their attention. They stop immediately, hit the floor, boom. They're probably dazed and dizzy because they just got a concussion. But guess what? You will still be alive and not dead. God is going to correct you to prevent your inevitable demise, regardless of your stupidity. But this tool is for receiving God's correction only when it's used properly. And if you want to continue to just read God's word and allow the soft little buttery pages to graze across your face in a massaging manner, God's word is so nice, so loving and caring. I just love God. Then you're not serious about actually having your life transformed and changed into the image of Christ. You're all about playing Christianity. It's all it is. It's a name and a brand. And you're all about it. Because kumbayas sound good. Church foods tend to be pretty good. We tend to do fun things together. That's all great. It's cool. No problem. But I'd be bad at my job if I did not tell you how this works in your life correctly. Ed, would you like to come up and be an example of how this works correctly in your life? No, you don't learn from osmosis, okay? You don't put this on your head and go, all right, I'm balancing it and the word will absorb into my brain and eventually I'll become a fish. It's not how it works, okay? How does it work? Well, the first thing we have to actually do is we have to be intentional about wanting God's corrective hand in our life. If you are at a place in your life where your disposition and stance towards God is, I don't want Him to correct the things that I'm doing in my life, don't even bother picking it up. Wait, did my pastor just literally tell me to not pick up the word? Not if you're not serious. Give it to somebody else who is. I mean it. You might have 20,000 versions of the Bible. Makes no difference if you're never ever serious about letting God correct your stuff in your life. It's not going to work. It's just the dusty thing that sits on a shelf. Which, by the way, go talk to all of your Christian people that you know. Ask them where their Bible is. And then watch the layer of dust come off of it as they pull it out of the shelf. Am I wrong? Not everybody. I hope that's not the case in this house. I think you guys have been beaten pretty well. Maybe not enough. But that's the first thing. If you're not intentional about it, it's not going to do anything. So don't even bother. It's just, it's all fluff at this point. But if you get that part down, great. All right. Second part then. This is where it gets a little bit more challenging. You actually have to seek out His word by asking the Holy Spirit to reveal that which is necessary for my growth. Not just the fluff. I don't want just the fluffy stuff. Guess what? He'll give you the fluffy stuff when you need it too. Because that's part of correction. Because some people are a little rough around the edges and they need to soften up a little bit. But some people are a little soft. And they need to toughen up a bit. I told you, it's why I didn't like this message. Because how many people know me to be the big softy in the house? How many people are going to like Gary being not that? Good. I don't either. But what this does mean is that you have to accept that all of the norms that you have in your life that you think are established and okay aren't established and aren't okay because He's going to adjust them. Mainly because they're yours. And it's not about you. The life that you live is no longer about you. The third, and this is the part where, okay, I'm willing to receive the correction that's in here, God. I'll read. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you just reveal the things that I need so that I can become more like your Son. Okay, and then you read it. Well, by golly, I did what Pastor told me to do. Wait, say that one more time. Well, how do you do that, sir? Can you do that by yourself and by your own strength? Last time I checked, you were flawed and you're not able to do nothing. You need God's strength. So that means you're going to have to do it by faith. You need to do it by faith. This is how it works. And I heard somebody over there say accountability. Accountability is important if you suck at this part. Which probably most of you will suck at this part because you've been withholding this area in your life for so long because you don't want to change. So you don't really want accountability either. But I have to tell you something about accountability. You know what happens in accountability? Accountability goes, hey, you know what? I'm going through this problem. I'm really struggling. God's dealing with me. And I don't really like the way he's dealing with me. I need you to help hold me accountable to that, right? Guess what I've just taken the burden of responsibility from? I passed it over to you. I'm no longer responsible for my own. I've given it to you to take care of for me. Excuse me? You're going to catch a real quick, boom! That's your job, not his. Take it back. I didn't ask you to give it to him. He's got his own things going on. Worry about your own. Well, where's accountability come in? Oh, there's room for accountability, but accountability is not a dispersion of responsibility. Accountability is asking for somebody else to redirect you to God. I'm not asking for you to pick up my baggage and carry it for me. I'm asking you to tell me to go back to the Lord. So in reality, all an accountability person is looking at you going, go back to God. You screwed up. Go back to the Lord. You're not doing it. Go back to the Lord. I'm not doing anything for you. I got my own stuff going on. But we have to actively do what the Word tells us to do. God gives us His Word to correct the areas in our lives by beating them into our lives so that we can become in His image, in His perfection. And I'm tired of hearing, I'm being perfected. That's a bogus garbage lie that you keep telling yourself because you don't actually want to receive correction in your life. You still want to lead your life. You are perfect in Him. If you're not, that's because you're still in control. If we choose not to seek out the Word to beat us effectively and spiritually for the acts of disobedience we commit against the Lord, then we choose to be illegitimate and walk out our life in that disobedience. But also, we subject ourselves to other religious practices that will stagnate our growth or harm you. Because believe it or not, whether you think so, because you have called on the name of Jesus, you have made yourself an enemy to the other side. And so any void that exists in your life will be filled with something. You are not going to live out your life in existence as empty. It's going to get put in somehow. But if you're not allowing God's correction to be placed into you properly and in an order and fashion He deems, something else will take its place. And it comes under religious practices. And guess what? We are the ones who allow it because, after all, that self-help tape sounds like it's a really good plan for my life. Man, I listened to that guy about finances and he's really got a good plan. I think that's going to work out for me too. I'm going to try that financial regrowth plan because that's going to really help me get out of debt. Did you even consider God's plan for how to do that? Well, God wants me to do this. He wants me to tithe. I'm not going to do that because that means I got to give more money away and I can put that towards bills. Oh, okay. Good luck. Have fun. As your debt climbs and more of your money goes to things that you wish it wasn't going towards. That's amazing. I love the aspect of that because it always works out. But lastly, if we don't do these things, what we are actually doing is harm. We're actually committing acts of self-harm to us spiritually. If we don't allow Him to correct us. Neglecting your faith by removing the corrective aspect of the Word is effectively sabotaging your own walk and process to righteousness that God has for you. You are your own self-destruction. Only simply because I don't want to be beaten. I hate to break it to you, church, but it's going to be a tough year because the word of the year is correction. But it can't just be correction like you thought it or understood. If you thought correction was just, I'm being redirected or I'm being punished, you're going to sit through this entire year in either ignorance or in an abysmal agony. The reality is that it's actually good for you and it grows you into Him. It's purposeful. Correction by God is not to do harm. You need to hear that from me personally, and if you need evidence of it, talk to other people who have received great amount of correction in God's way for their life. How's correction in your life? Are you better or are you worse? But you would have never, ever moved through those doors by your own standard of moving. How's your life? Is it better? Doing it God's way? It's better. We may not like it in the moment, but you know what? That's exactly what was promised. You're not gonna like it in the moment. That's the point. Because it's what you like. And it's not what He wants for you. No offense, but you're gonna have to deal with having candy taken out of your hand. Why? Because you're going to get cavities. You're going to get toothaches. I'm sorry, you really want to eat that piece of bread. But unfortunately, sweetie, you have a gluten allergy and you're going to be itching your face off if I let you eat it. I know you really want that tasty bread, but you can't have it. Right? You're a good mom. You don't want them scratching their faces off. I think that's good of you. Do they like it sometimes? No. But that's because they're kids and they think everything is permissible and acceptable. But God says not everything is permissible and acceptable. The only things that should be permissible and acceptable in your life are only those things that are good for you in growing in Him. Anything else should be left out of the equation. I understand. And I do understand that it's going to be tough. But you want to know something? Here's the best news of the day. The only good news you're going to get out of today's sermon. Look around you. Just take a quick look around. You can take a look around. See everybody else in here? Everybody else is going through it too. Not one single one of you has it to together. Every single one of you. I don't care. You've been walking with the Lord how long? I think you're the longest. So how long have you been walking with the Lord? 40 years. Still ain't got it together, do you? Nope. Still want it your way, right? Yep. We're guilty. So it's just easier to just admit guilt and move on and let Him correct and discipline us the way He wants than it is to sit here and butt our heads up against the wall and continue trying to do it our way, thinking it's going to get better if we just keep doing it. It's never going to change. We are responsible for the change in our life, and we are responsible to get it from the source. And who's responsible for it? Individually. Individually. You are responsible. If your only task in life is to understand that merited fact, you are better than 90% of the other believers out there. Because you want to know what the rest of the world believes? Whose responsible it is? Whose responsibility it is? You're looking right at them. Me. It's my job to get you guys here. Unless you can't read, no, it's not. If you can read, it's yours. If you can't read, then you need hand-holding. But only up until you can read. That's why it's imperative to make sure you know how to read and you know how to read God's word. That's so, so important. because you will not get the corrective aspects of God's hand in your life if you don't know how to read His Word. Amen? Everybody excited? Ready to go? Ready to get out of here? You're already like, I'm done with this guy. I'm finding a new church. I'm getting out of here. I'm not putting up with a year of this garbage. You're out of your mind. Look, you're not hurting my feelings, but I'm going to be obedient to what God said. I'd rather be obedient and beat the snot out of every single one of you, which, by the way, I don't want to do. That's not my heart. I'm the loving pastor. I give good hugs. I don't want to beat you all. That's not for me. But if God says you need to beat them, okay, can I be gentle? You're going to do what I tell you to do. Okay. They're not going to really like me very much. It's not about you. Okay. Can I still, like, you know, let them know that I love them? Oh, sure, you can do that. Yeah. Okay, okay. After you beat them. Oh, okay. So who wants to come up for prayer? No, I didn't think so. No, nobody wants to come up for prayer. It's okay. I understand. He's still going to find you at home. Cool. All right. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that though I can kind of put a funny spin on it, Lord, it doesn't change the severity. It doesn't change the importance. It doesn't change, God, your heart and what you have created your word to do. It's not something we just read. It's not something we just get bored with because, well, I've read it all over before. I've read this verse 1,000 times, all these things. That's not what it's about. It's not about retention of knowing Bible verse and number and being able to quote it. It's about living it. It's about letting the word change us and transform us into your Son's image. So, Father, bring us to this altar. Bring us to this place to sit with your word and allow it to effectuate the change in our life. Bring forth the correction. Beat out those areas that are not going in accordance to your standard, God. Let us be submitted to your plan. Let us be submitted to your will. And Lord, may you be glorified in all of it. In every area, in every aspect of our life, God. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for its purpose in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.